First Thessalonians chapter 2. When we looked at chapter 1, Paul talked about the lives of the Thessalonians and the fact that they had gotten saved, that Christ had changed their lives, that the ministry in their life had an impact on their lives and things had changed for them. They had come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. So in chapter 1, he began to talk about the marks of salvation. Those things that we can look at a person's life, and having looked at those things, we can sit back and say, yes, this person is saved. Well, now when we come to chapter 2, Paul begins to change the emphasis. And instead of talking about salvation, he begins to talk about ministry. Now, another term for ministry is serving. So as we serve the Lord, as we are involved in ministry, the ladies this morning, as they were singing, they were serving, they were involved in ministry. Joe talked about our discipleship ministry. That is a ministry where you get one-on-one with another person, begin to learn those foundational things in the Word of God. If you teach a class, whether it's Sunday school or junior church or Wednesday night Awanas or anything else, if you come and sweep the floor, if you go out and cut the grass, if you talk to your neighbor about Christ, whatever you do to serve God is ministry. And so often we say, well, the main ministry is that of a pastor, and then you go out and get your job, and your job is kind of a little bit lower than those who are in, quote, full-time ministry. I want you to know it's all the same. We all serve God. We are all involved in ministry. And as we serve God and as we are involved in ministry, just like there are marks for salvation, there are marks for ministry. When Paul was in the city of Thessalonica, many people had gotten saved, but many people became angry and jealous. And Paul had to literally leave the city at night because they were looking to kill him. And he took off and he went to another city. Well, after he left, the attacks did not die down. They continued to attack Paul's ministry. They continued to try to destroy his ministry because they knew if they can get rid of the messenger, then the message was also gone. The Bible tells us that would happen. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, you know, they're going to hate you because they hated me. Verse 21, it kind of continues the line. It says, look, in this world, you're going to have trouble. And as you serve God and as you minister God, it's going to be difficult. And this world's going to hate our ministry. But Paul said, in spite of all that, we need to keep serving God. So as we look at ministry, we can look at ministry and we could ask a question. Which ministry is biblical? If I look at a church ministry, how do I know it's biblical? If I look at ladies singing or people teaching or people serving in a church or outside the church, how do I know that that ministry is biblical? Well, this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the first six verses, Paul gives us five things, five marks that show a ministry is biblical. And the first one is that a biblical ministry is effective. A biblical ministry is effective. Notice chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. When we came to you, we didn't fail. Our ministry was a success. It was not a failure. It had an impact on lives. People were changed. The word failure, in our New International Version, in other versions, it's translated in vain. Our ministry was not in vain, not a failure. The word means that something lacking effectiveness or something that is void of result, it is futile. Paul's saying when we came there, there were results. There was impact on lives. People were changed. Our ministry was was effective. The changes in the lives of the Thessalonians were proof that Paul's ministry was not a failure and proof that Paul's ministry there was biblical. Paul's ministry was not empty. It was full of the gospel of truth and full of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that lives were changed. Now, how do we know that a ministry is doing what God wants it to do? And what thing in a ministry ought we to look at to know whether that ministry is effective or not? We could say it in two words. And Joe this morning robbed my whole first point. Change lives. When people's lives are changed. You know, we hear so many people say that, you know, this is the mark of a good ministry. That's the mark of a good ministry. You know, it's how many people go. It's how great the music is. It's, you know, how good the preacher preaches. Well, I want you to know the thing that really marks a biblical effective ministry is that lives are changed. So when you get up to sing, you ought not to be singing so that everyone come pat you on the back. You ought to be singing so that lives will change. When you teach, the goal is not just to inform people and give them more head knowledge. The goal is to see lives changed. When we serve God in all the different facets of this church, what we want to be seeing is on a continuing basis that people are changing, people are getting saved, people are growing in their faith. Lives must be changing. And we must be doing what the sign behind me says. It's not just a sign that we hang up and kind of forget about. That is really the core of our ministry, that lives are changing, lives are being transformed. If you come to this church 5 years down the road, you ought not to be the same person you were 5 years prior. And if you are, there's something wrong somewhere. Either we are failing in our ministry or you are failing to apply the truth of God's word to your life. Paul says, look, a biblical ministry is an effective ministry. It is one that produces results. Number two, a biblical ministry is courageous despite opposition. A biblical ministry is courageous despite opposition. Notice verse 2. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. I want you to hold your finger here and turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, Paul said in verse 2 that before they had gone to Thessalonica, they had suffered greatly. Well, before they went to Thessalonica, we can read about it in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, they're in the city of Philippi, the very city they go to before Paul walks 100 miles northeast to get to Thessalonica. And I want us to pick up this story in verse 16. One day we were going to a place of prayer where we were met by a slave girl who had a spear by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. So Paul says, look, before we came to your city, we faced persecution. And notice in Acts 16, he says, look, they were stripped, they were beaten, they were severely flogged, and then they were thrown into prison. And then when he works his way up to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, he faces the very same struggles. And I mentioned he actually had to leave that city during the night before he would be killed. So there was opposition there. Now, the word opposition in 1 Thessalonians 2:2 is a word that means a contest or a struggle, a battle. Paul says, when I was there, we had a battle and we faced that battle. We faced that opposition. Look, a biblical ministry in this world will face opposition. We will face opposition when we preach the gospel, when we talk about moral issues, when we stand up for the truth, there will be opposition. And I think many ministries have lost their way concerning this. We think somehow we need to make ministry totally platable to people in this world and make everybody in this world like our ministry. And if the world likes our ministry, then we'll be able to reach out to them. The Bible says the biblical ministry is going to face opposition. And it's going to face difficulties. And it's going to face problems in this world. Now, it doesn't mean that we do dumb things, and it doesn't mean that we just go out arrogantly and do things. We need to have wisdom as we deal with this world. But as we do things that are biblical, this world doesn't want to hear the truth. And it will create opposition. It will create problems in the world. But in spite of that, we need to be courageous. In spite of the opposition, we need to keep teaching and preaching the truth. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he says, look, we dared to tell you the gospel. We dared to do it. The word dare means to have courage, to be bold. Even though we faced opposition there, even though we had trouble in the city before, in fact, every city Paul went into, he had trouble and he faced persecution. But he says, look, in spite of all this, we continued and we dared to tell you the gospel. You know, it is easy in American society to come to church on a Sunday morning. It is easy in American society to go out and tell people about the gospel. It is easy in American society to live out your faith, at least a whole lot easier than it was in Paul's day. People got saved in Paul's day. They often had to flee for their life, and they often were killed, as happens in many other places around the world. But it's not that way in America, but it could very easily become that way. What are we going to do if it does become that way? Are we still going to be courageous? Are we still going to boldly tell people the gospel? You know, that was exactly what Paul asked people to pray for. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul says this, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that I might fearlessly make known the gospel. You know, a biblical ministry does not back down. A biblical ministry says, look, we're going to tell the truth. We're going to stand on moral issues. We're going to stand on the truth of the gospel. We are going to stand on the word of God. And we are living more and more in an intolerant nation. Have you ever noticed how the liberals of America and how the atheists of America and how those who do not believe in Christian theology are saying to Christians, you must be intolerant. Think about that. They're telling us that we need to be more intolerant. At the same time, they're telling us that no longer will we have a display of the nativity in public places. No longer will we have the Ten Commandments in public places. No longer will we have the Bible in public places. No longer can you pray at football games or at community events. But you know what, Christians? You are too intolerant. But that very possibly could happen more and more in our society. In Canada right now, if a preacher stands up in the pulpit and says homosexuality is sin, they could be arrested and thrown in jail. Will you be courageous? Will you still be willing to tell the truth? Will you still be willing to be out there with the gospel in spite of opposition and suffering and persecution? Number three, biblical ministry is not contaminated. A biblical ministry is not contaminated. Notice verse 3. For the appeal we make does not come or does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. So notice in verse 3, it tells us that a biblical ministry is not contaminated with three different things. The first one is it's not contaminated with error. It says, you know what, while we were with you, these things were not true of our ministry. It was not contaminated with error. The word error is a word that means to wander away. So if you're walking in the woods and you're walking down a path and you just begin walking away from that path, you begin to wander. Tommy and I were out in the woods last year and we had walked down this path, and when we had walked down it, it was daylight, but when we turned around later that night, it was pitch black. So when we turned around to go back down that path, we didn't see the path. And we wandered around for a while before we finally found the path. That's the idea of this word, but it's not necessarily talking about physically wandering off a path. It's talking about wandering away from the truth. Getting away from the truth of God's word in our lives. Getting away from the truth of God's word in our teaching and preaching. Getting away from the truth of God's word in our ministry. And they accused Paul of that. And Paul says, look, it's not true. Our ministry was not contaminated with error. We did not wander from the truth. We were founded on the truth and we were steady with the truth, and everything we taught was truthful. Our ministry was not contaminated with error. Then notice the second thing we should see if our ministry is not contaminated. It's not contaminated with impure motives. Impure motives. The word impure is really it's a strong word. The word speaks of worthless material or of waste. It is a word that is used to speak of a body that is in the grave and decaying. Strong word. The word has a general reference to moral impurity. So it's very possible that these false teachers who were attacking Paul were accusing him of being immoral. But whatever the charge was, they were saying that his ministry was driven by impure motives. And Paul says, look, that was simply was not true. And we can look around at ministries and see all kinds of impurity and immorality and motives that are not real. But that is not the characteristic of a biblical ministry. Third one is a ministry is not contaminated with deceit. Ministry is not contaminated with deceit. The word deceit is a word that means to trick. It is a word that is used of baiting a fish. I caught a great fish the other day. Martin and I went out at 4 o'clock in the morning yesterday. And we left his house at 4:30 and we got up to the lake. We were dressed like two Eskimos because it was so cold out. And by the time we were done, I had ice on the top of my tackle box. But we were fishing for the morning and not really catching a whole lot. Martin said, well, let's go down this one side one last time and then we'll leave. Well, we started heading down the one side and thought my lure got stuck and it got loose. And then I felt it again. And I turned to Martin and I said, ah, it's a little one. Don't worry about the net. And then the fish jumped out of the water, and he was running for the net, and I was shouting, and I caught a nice 18-inch smallmouth bass. And We use a rebel, what looks like a crawfish, about 2.5-3 inches long. That was the bait I used to catch this fish. Now, that's the bait I used a couple weeks ago when we went, and I caught 3 smallmouth bass on it, and one as big as that one the couple weeks before. And all the hooks all got bent and crooked, so I put some new hooks on it, and on the end of this crawfish, I put a bigger hook on, because I thought, you know, if they bite down, bigger hook, it'll catch them easier. And I caught this nice smallmouth. Of course, the hooks got all bent up again, but that word that is used here for deceit is the idea of that lure. It's the bait that tricks the fish into eating plastic. Paul says, look, I didn't bait you, I didn't trick you by something I did or something I said to get you to do something else. My ministry was up front. My ministry was real. My ministry was not a lie. His ministry was straightforward. His preaching was preaching of the gospel in order that they might follow Jesus and follow his word. He was not doing something in their lives to somehow better himself. You know, and that's the attack against churches so often. That the church or the minister is doing something just so they can get all your money so they can get rich. And you know what? In some cases, that is true. But I want you to know when there is a biblical ministries do not do that. What you see when you walk in the door is what is real. What you see going on in the church, that's real. It's not a lie. It's not baiting and trapping you. Now, in every church, in every person's life, we're sometimes going to see sin. We're sometimes going to see people fail. But that doesn't necessarily mean that people are being hypocrites. It doesn't mean necessarily that a ministry is a trick and switch thing. It just means people have real lives, and we're not yet perfect this side of heaven. But a biblical ministry is not contaminated with error. Biblical ministry not contaminated with impure motives and not contaminated with deceit. These things are far from it. Number 4, a biblical ministry seeks God's approval, not man's. A biblical ministry seeks God's approval, not man's. Notice in verse 4, Paul says, on the contrary, in contrast to the negative things he just said, in contrast to saying that I had no error, I had no deceit, I had no impure motives, on the contrary to those negative things, he says we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our heart. His ministry was God-approved. You know, it's kind of like the symbol that you see stamped with FDA approved on it when you go to the grocery store. Stamped on Paul's ministry was God-approved. The word approved is a word that means that after you have examined something and tested something, it shows itself to be the real deal. Recognizes genuine after examination. Paul says God has looked at our ministry and God has recognized our ministry as being genuine. Why? Because that's who we're seeking to please. Our whole goal in ministry is to seek to please God and not men. Where pleased means to be acceptable. We're trying to be acceptable to God, not men. Now, this does not mean that Paul did not care what people thought. You know, you ever hear someone say that not speaking of me in particular, but a person might say that I am blatantly truthful. And by that, they simply mean is, look, I tell the truth, but I do so in a way that I offend everybody. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying he didn't care what people thought of his ministry. You know, if we were to really check, every one of us cares at least what someone thinks about what we're doing. But Paul said the driving force behind his ministry was what God thought, not what men thought. He didn't try to make his ministry acceptable to men. He tried to make his ministry acceptable to God. He wanted God to be pleased with what he was doing. He sought God's glory. You know, as the singers stand up here and sing, they are not looking for us to come pat them on the back and say, hey, you know what, that was really good. Although, if you think that, there's nothing wrong with doing that. But they're looking to please God with their voices. They're looking to make God happy with what they've done. And we ought to do that in every layer of our life. We ought to do that in every ministry that we're involved in. What does God think what we're doing? We ought to seek to please Him. Once we begin to seek to please men, especially in a church, we quit being a church and we begin being a country club that just makes people happy. Paul says, look, that's not a biblical ministry. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of God. He's looking for the praise of God, not necessarily the praise of men. And as he did that, he wanted to make sure that God was pleased with what he was doing. In fact, skip down with me to verse 6. He repeats this thought again. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. We were looking for God to praise us. Again, if you think someone has done something well, there's nothing wrong with praising them. But the person who's doing the ministry is saying, look, that is not my intent. That is not my goal. My goal is to bring Him praise. My goal is to please Him. My goal is to make my ministry acceptable to Him. And unfortunately, some ministries are willing to disobey God so that their ministry is acceptable to other people. And that's when a ministry begins to destroy itself. Number 5. A biblical ministry is not phony. A biblical ministry is not phony. Notice verse 5. We never use flattery. Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Paul says, look, you know, the Thessalonians knew that when Paul was involved in their lives and Paul was preaching the gospel and Paul was going to them, he never, ever used flattery as a cover up for his own greed. What is flattery? Flattery is exaggerated praise. There may be some truth to it. It may even be a lie. But it is exaggerated. You're telling somebody something so that they can get something from you, and they're using that kind of as a cover-up for what they really want. For example, if after church this morning you came in the back where I'm usually standing, and you walked back there and said, Tom, I just really want you to know you're a real handsome guy. I would know that you're looking for something, that you are giving exaggerated praise. Paul says, look, we didn't do that. We didn't use that kind of thing when we reached out to you with the gospel. Warren Wiersbe, on this passage, says this. I once read that a flatterer is a person who manipulates rather than communicates. A flatterer can either use truth or lies to achieve his unholy purpose, which is to control your decisions for his own profit. We did not use flattery, as you know, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. A mask is something that is put on the outside to cover up what is behind it, to cover up the true state of things. Connie likes this movie called Phantom of the Opera. And I love that movie too because it puts me to sleep. No, I really do like the movie. The singing in it is unbelievable. It's not operatic, but it is a movie that's based in an opera. And I just love voices. I love voices, even when they're a cappella. I just love to hear singing, like Nate was saying, to hear, you know, thousands upon thousands when we get to heaven, just going to be unbelievable. But the singing and the music in this opera are just so great that at the very right time, Connie knows there's going to be snoring going on. It happened when we went to the movie to see this thing, and it happened in our house when she bought the CD. It was the exact same time every time. Paul says, look, we didn't put a mask. One of the main characters in this movie is the Phantom. It is a guy who had been burnt, so he puts a mask over his face to cover up his hideousness, according to the movie. And then at one point in the movie, you know, the mask gets knocked off by the girl, and she sees physically how ugly the scar is. Paul says we didn't put that kind of mask over our face so that we could cover up our greed. Greed is wanting more than what you really deserve or have earned. It is taking advantage of other people so that you could get more for yourself. Paul said that was not our ministry. We didn't raise money. We didn't preach the gospel. We didn't get involved in lies. We didn't come to you so that we could get richer. This ministry was not a phony. 2 Peter 2:3. In their greed, teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. False teachers are going to come with stories they've made up to try to trick us into following them. Gene Fitch was telling me yesterday, as we sat and listened to Alfonso sing down at the Steamtown Mall, he was telling me that the other day that Jehovah's Witnesses came to his house. And he kept asking who they were, and it took forever before they finally said, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, well, that's interesting. I just had Mormons pop in my house. And they've made up stories, both of these cults have made up stories to try to trick people into believing what they believe. In Paul's days, there were itinerant preachers and philosophers, and they would go from town to town to town, and one would try to outdo the other so they could build a name for themselves and become popular and make money. Paul says, we were not that. Our ministry was real. It was not a phony. So if we were to examine our church, or if you would examine your own ministry, as you look at other ministries, there are five things that will show whether a ministry is biblical or not. Is it effective? Are our lives being changed? Is it courageous in spite of opposition? Is it uncontaminated with error and impure motives and trickery? Does it seek God's approval and not men's? And is it a phony or is it real? Is it using flattery to cover up its own greed and trying to get rich off other people? My prayer is that our ministry will be biblical, will continue to be biblical, and that each one of us, as we seek to serve God in our own area of ministry, that we might do it in the way that Paul describes here, and these things might be true of it. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that as we seek to serve you as a church and as individuals, we might be biblical. The things we've spoken about this morning, Father, may they be real of us. And I pray, Lord, as we serve you, that the thing that matters most, more than anything else, is that we please you. So, Father, may we continue to see lives being changed and transformed into the image of your Son. And as we do it, may we do it all for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.